Well, I hope you all had a good Passover feast season, Days of Unleavened Bread. We've just completed that. And there are many lessons that we learned during the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, aren't there? Certainly one of the most important lessons that we're to learn is that putting sin out of our lives, which the Days of Unleavened Bread picture, can only be accomplished by learning to put Christ into our lives. Have you ever tried to overcome sin in your life through sheer willpower, on your own strength? I have. Sometimes by white-knuckling it, but it doesn't work in the long run. The only way that we can truly overcome, put sin out of our lives, is through, as we all learn to yield and submit to God, Barry was saying, being willing to change and grow wherever, be yielded to God and submit to God, and learning to let the mind and attitude of Jesus Christ be in us. You know, it's the way Paul worded it in Philippians 2:5. I think you know that scripture well, where he said, "Let this mind be in you." NIV says attitude. It's either his correct mind or attitude. Let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We have to want it. We have to seek it. We have to yield to it. We have to let it. We have to ask for it every day. And it is given by God. It's a gift from God. It comes from His Spirit. So today, what I would like to focus on in my shorter sermon today is an attitude that Christ exemplified and taught over and over and over as one of the most important attitudes that we are to have as His people and as Christians. He exemplified it and He taught it over and over and over to His disciples and set the example all the time of this. I'd like to show you what that attitude is, what that quality is. And then toward the end of my sermon, after we see the importance of this, we're going to review, and each of you will be given a fresh, updated copy of how we can do better in our congregation. And what you'll be given a copy of, I'll give the word a little later, and Gilbert made copies. It's going to be how we're organized as a congregation. All right, begin in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're going to focus today on an attitude and quality that Christ emphasized His whole life, but also, especially, toward the end of His life to His disciples. We've read these words many times. John 13, verse 34 and 35, where He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And again, it's new only in the sense that He added that you love one another as I have loved you. He was pointing out to them, remember my love for you, the time He spent with them, what He taught them, and what He was going to do for them. And He said, love one another like I have loved you. By this, and we all know this verse well, maybe one you've got memorized, John 13, 35. By this, everyone eventually will. Everyone will come to know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We have a long ways to go yet in the church of God. That's why I'm speaking on the subject again. You'd say, well, Mr. Luker, that's an old subject. We all know we need to grow in love. But I wonder if there's anybody can say, raise their hand, and I know you won't, I'm not even trying to get you to, if anyone raise their hand and say, now I have all the love I want. I love everybody. There's nobody I don't love. I love all my enemies. I love all my friends. I just love everybody. I love my kids, my wife, my dog, my cat, speaking of cats. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So certainly we know that keeping God's commandments can make you different. Keeping the Sabbath as we do, Saturday. But Jesus Christ, as we're going to see, just once again here, as we continue on now after the Passover and days of unleavened bread, what he hammered home to his disciples that is really going to make the difference. Because there are many, many beliefs, many ways to believe. But he said, as I have loved you. Notice chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. Chapter 15, 12 through 14. Where again he said to them, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He already said that to them. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, does that mean that you just right away rush in and die for them? Well, could. But on the other hand, it could also mean being that kind of a friend that daily, every day, you're a person that lays down your life, your time, in prayer, in help, and whatever in the need is, every day. Every day of your life, every day that God gives you, you lay down your life for your friends, whoever they may be. They could be in the church, it could be your neighbors, they can be outside the church. And he said in verse 14, you are my friends if, a lot of ifs if you read through this, if you do whatever I command you. And what he told them was, this is my command to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Because he set a very high standard, didn't he, in love. Let's go to chapter 17. See how he ended these words in John that we read Passover evening at the end of the Passover service. Let's notice chapter 17, verses 25 and 26, where he said, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them. See, again, he's emphasizing that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them, that I can live in them. Yeah. But we have to learn to let Jesus Christ live in us every day. And you know the struggle, because of ourselves, without God's Spirit, we are human and we are carnal and we are selfish. I mean, that's natural. That's the human flesh. We're more concerned about ourselves than we are others. That's the natural, normal way. Now, there are good people in the world who've been taught as a child and growing up to be more giving. So you can meet a lot of people who've grown up and learned that way, and they're more naturally that way. And maybe it's become a part of their character and nature to be more giving and outgoing and serving. But what he's talking about is the kind of love we're going to be taking a look. It is not normal and it is not human. It only comes from God. Only God has the kind of love that he's talking about here. Let's go back to chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. You know, John was called the Apostle of Love. He had an especially close relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ loved all the disciples, of course. But Jesus Christ had a personality, and there just was a special chemistry, apparently, because even Peter mentions it, or it's mentioned in the last chapter of John here, where he talks about, Peter does later on, the disciple that Jesus loved. It's referred to in the Gospels that way. The disciple that Jesus loved, he had a special love. So John became called the Apostle of Love because he followed Christ's example. He learned that and taught it and wrote about it and preached it, obviously. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Very famous verse here, John 3:16. For God so what? God so loved the world. That means this carnal, evil world. God so loved, and it was evil way back in Noah's day, wasn't it? Became so evil, God decided at that point. point to wipe them out and start over through Noah and his family, resurrect the others later on. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And eventually everyone will be given that opportunity to come to know the true Jesus Christ. Everyone who has ever lived, I don't care what religion they may be on the face of the earth today, they may hate Jesus today or think he was just a good man who lived historically, but someday in the plan of God, they're going to come to know who Jesus Christ really was. He wasn't just a quote-unquote good man. He was God in the flesh. And it goes on in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Some people think he did. But that the world through him might be saved. John emphasized the teaching of Jesus over and over and over. And as you and I know, because we mention it so often, the word for this kind of love used in the original language in which the New Testament was written, Greek, the original word is agape love. It's a Greek word. It wasn't a common word. It was not a word that was used a lot at that time, back at that time. The two Greek words that were used a lot in Greek society back then was philia love, friendship love, and eros, romantic or sexual love. But agape was not used a lot. And it was God inspiring John and his servants to take that word and give it new meaning, give it meaning. And sorry, today it's become a word that you and I say, well, we know what that means. But it was not a commonly used word back then. God inspired John and his servants, and that word took on the meaning of a different kind of love, an unconditional love, the love of God, a perfect love, compassionate love, a merciful love, a love that will never give up on his creation. The verb here in the verses that I've read, the noun is agape. The verb is agapao, the verb form, agapao. And this verb, for God so loved the world, and Christ said, you should love one another, it's the verb form of agape. And it's an action verb. You probably know that. Well, verbs are supposed to be action anyway most of the time. But when you say God so loved the world, or Jesus said you should love one another, it means you do something. You don't just say, I love you. You do something. You show your love, you demonstrate your love, you prove your love by doing something. You can pray, you can fast, you can support, you can give, you can visit, you can do all kinds of things to prove your love. You know, Leanne, I can use something personal with our temperaments and personalities, and we're very different. You know, I tell her a lot, I love you, honey, I love you. And she would always say to me, show me. Show me you love me. Because my love language is words of affirmation, if you've read the book that talks about the five love languages, and I think there's a lot of truth to that. I really, truly do. And my wife's love language are acts of service. There are five of them that are given there. Different ways that we can show love, and you have to figure out, what is your love language? What is it that makes you feel loved the most? So because my love language is words of affirmation, I like to hear from Leanne, oh, honey, I love you, I love you, I love you. Because I like to hear that, that's what I was giving back to her. But what she likes is, honey, let's go out and work in the yard. We got to pull all the weeds. Honey, that door, the lock on the door has been needing fixed for a year. Literally, for a year, the front door lock wasn't working. Honey, when are you going to fix the front door lock? That only took me a couple of years to get around to it. But I'm just using that as a little humor that, you know, when you say, I love you, and God so loves the world, and Jesus said, love one another, it's an action verb. It's not just words. You prove it. You know, the Apostle John continues this theme that I want to emphasize today in his epistles. Let's go back to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. Where he's writing now, and remember, he lived the longest of all the apostles. I was just looking, reading again in Gospel of John, the last chapter, where Jesus told Peter, you know, that he was going to die, you know, a certain kind of death, and he asked Jesus, well, what about John? What about this man? And Jesus said, he will live. How did he word it? I have to go back and read it again. He will live till I return. And then the rumor got started. It's even mentioned there in the Gospel of John that a rumor began to spread that Jesus Christ had said that the Apostle John would never die, that he would live forever. But it goes on to say that isn't what Jesus meant. It meant that he wasn't going to die a premature death. So he lived to be in his 90s. He was an old man when he was writing these words. He was still hammering home to God's people one of the main things Jesus Christ had taught him and that he had learned. And you can just imagine this apostle leaning against Jesus Christ during those years that they had together, and maybe private talks and private walks. And imagine John, you know, picking up on this from Jesus Christ, what this kind of love really truly is, because it was not normal. Verse 7, 1 John 4, he writes, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God. The Greek word is genao, it can be translated begotten of God or born. Everyone who loves is begotten of God. Those who love in the agape way, the godly way, have God's Spirit working in them. And knows God. Verse 8, he who does not love, again, that's the word agape, agapao, does not know God. So I don't care what talents and abilities we all have. It doesn't matter, brethren, what I do. As we're going to see again today as a reminder, when it all comes down to Judgment Day and we stand in front of Jesus Christ, I'm going to take a look a little bit later what he's going to say. Oh, you were a perfect Sabbath keeper. No, that's important. Keep God's Sabbath. I'm not minimizing the importance of that. But we're going to find out in a little bit. We're going to go look at what he said in Matthew 25, what he emphasized when he comes back to judge the nations and the people. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God, was revealed or manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him. You know, that's love in action. And this is love, verse 10. Not that we loved God, because we didn't. He loved us first. And that's the point John is making here. If you go down to verse 19, he wrote, we love him because he first loved us. God loved us first. So in verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Notice, drop down to verse 20 and 21. If someone says, well, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Now you might say, well, I don't hate my brother. There's no one, any of my brothers that I hate. I just don't like some of them. And I guess sometimes we don't like the attitudes or the conduct or the spirit sometimes of some people. But the important thing is that we never, ever allow ourselves to come to that point where we would fall into the category of hating a brother or a sister in Christ. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him. So here is John again, an old man, toward the end of his life, reminding again the commandment that Jesus Christ had given the disciples. This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Stay in this book, chapter 3. Chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. Verses 14 through 18. We know that we have passed from death to life. This is really an incredible verse, isn't it? 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's how we know. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Is fooling himself. You know, if we don't really love one another and deeply care for one another, if we don't like coming to church because we don't really love being with the brethren, there's something wrong with you, brethren. I mean, there should be something wrong with me. If I say, I don't want to go to church today, all those people are there. Now, humanly and carnally, some of us are introverts. I grew up an introvert. You may not believe that, but I did. Absolute loner. Said that before, and it's absolutely true. Had no friends through high school, through college, even University of Delaware, before going to Ambassador College. I never dated any girl through high school. Never dated, had no social life. I was a loner. And it wasn't until God called me and showed me that that was wrong that I began to work on it. But, you know, we all have to change and grow. You do and I do. This is how we know we've passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And so, you know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we don't really look forward to being together with all of our warts and problems that we have, and we all have them, and there's something wrong with us. We're lacking, aren't we? And many of you, let me praise you, because there are many of you here I know very well over the years. And I know you do have love for the brethren, and you've served faithfully, long and faithfully, for a long time. And I praise you for that, and I know God does. But I'm just reminding you all, we can't sit back on our laurels and say, I don't need to grow anymore in my love and what I do to prove my love. Verse 16, by this we know love. Same Greek word. It's an action word. Because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And again, many of you have done that for decades. Faithful service. Faithful example in this congregation. You know, you've made up your mind, no matter how hard it is, you're not going to quit and give up. You're not going to discourage other brethren by saying, well, it's just not worth it. I'm just going to give up and quit in my struggles and in my fight because it's just not worth it. That discourages other brethren, other people. I don't want to do that to you. I don't want to be a minister who walks away from the truth or walks away from the church or walks away from the brethren. I'd rather die first, brethren. I've said that. It's good to say it publicly to fellow, to your friends and to your family. I would rather die in the faith of God, in the truth. I'd rather die as a Christian serving God than walk away. God, he'll test us on that to make sure it's deep within us. Because you read these words, they are powerful. Verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, not just say it, but in deed, in action, and in truth. Thy word is truth. We love according to God's word, God's law, God's way of life. You know, that's what love is. I want to thank you all, many of you, brethren. I want to take you now to Matthew chapter 25, where I was mentioning earlier. Again, these are verses I know many of us know well. But I want to encourage us, brethren, and we have a lot of things we all want to grow in and do better in and improve in. But I hope with all my heart that the number one thing at the top of your list of all the things you'd like to grow in and that you pray for and ask God for every day, Father, give me more of your love, your perfect love. Matthew chapter 25, why it's so important. Let's begin in verse 31. Matthew 25, drop down to verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. This is in the kingdom. And the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats. It's going to be interesting to see how he deals with nations, isn't it? And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, and he'll deal individually with people within those nations. Sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, let's just read this together. Well-known verses, what Jesus said when we're there in the kingdom, one of the things that he says, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, well, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and take you in and naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. That's a powerful verse there. Every time we do it to the least, the most dysfunctional, the most sick in the world. It can be a brother in the church, but outside the church, there are brothers as well. There are brethren. There are people we're to love, our neighbors, others. And when sometimes we can shy away from people with handicaps and problems and weaknesses and things in their lives. And sometimes they're the ones that need that love the most. And then he went on to verse 41, and then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food, thirsty, you gave me no drink. And he repeats the same thing. And in verse 44, they will answer and say, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry and, you know, not do that? And he will answer he says to them in verse 45, I will say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So it's pretty important to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Someday I expect to stand before my Lord and Savior. And is he only going to say, well, you kept all the laws and the commandments? Well, it'll be important to him, I'm sure. I know it is, because he'll say, now I want you to go teach my laws and my commandments out in the world. You know, go teach that nation. Go teach this individual. Help them to understand how to keep my commandments. But he's going to also, he's going to go into more detail. And he's going to say, how many people's lives did you make a difference in? By just loving them. Didn't preach at them. Didn't try to quote scripture to them and convert them. How many people's lives did you make a difference in by just loving them and serving them and helping them? That's another question. That's a different issue. How many people's lives do we make a difference in through our prayers, cards, letters, calls, example? You know, you can make a long list of things, couldn't we, in our life? How many, you know, and you ask yourself that, I ask myself that individually. I have opportunities, but everybody has opportunities. Today, you have an opportunity. When you come to church, there's an opportunity. You can go sit in a corner and not visit with anybody. You can be an introvert, or you can break through the past And you can say, I'm going to do what Jesus would do at church. God, give me that love. Give me your love. And let me be like you today here with my brethren. And then when I walk through that door and outside, that we, with the help of God, strive to treat everyone that we interact with that kind of love, and not expect it in return. And we're coming to an end here. So, Gilbert, would you get those forms, and the ushers can pass one of these forms. There are 100 copies, so let's say one per couple if you're in the same family, just to make sure we have enough for everybody. Because I think couples could look over the form. Single individuals, I want everyone to have one. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, would you, brethren, while those are being passed out. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read with me just a few verses as to why this is one of the most important things of all that I would like to see us continue to grow in with God's help in our lives. Where Paul said, verses 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I have all kinds of languages, but have not love, agape love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now stop for a moment. How many people have you known over the years who've been in the church of God? Now you think of your lifetime in the church. I don't know how many years it is for you. How many people have you known in the church of God who have gone right back into the world? Now, I'm not asking you to judge or condemn anybody's belief or religion. But some have gone completely out of the churches of God, right back into the world and into the world's ways. And I guess my point is, a lot of people can make a lot of noise in the church over the years, but if they don't have love, they don't stick with it. They do not stick with it if the love of God is not there. They just were like a lot of sound and noise. That's what Paul is saying. Though I have the gift of prophecy, you know, you can meet a lot of people. It's really exciting to them. No, sure, I like prophecy. Christ emphasized the importance of watching and praying. It's very important. Notice what Paul, the emphasis, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. For some people, that's really important. And all knowledge. Knowledge is the big thing with some people. They want to have more knowledge, more knowledge, more knowledge. We all want to grow in grace and knowledge. But I'm emphasizing today what Christ emphasized. And Paul wrote this because he learned it from Jesus Christ. He said, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I don't have love, God's love, I'm nothing. Only love and only God's love will last and endure. Brethren, that's all that's going to last and endure. God is love. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. You know those verses very well, don't you? So what Paul is telling us here is that human beings can be motivated by a lot of things. We see it in the world constantly. What motivates people? And most of the time, it is not the love of God. It's the only thing that's going to endure and last. And my final scripture that I'd like you to read with me is in Galatians 6, before we review the handout together. Galatians chapter 6. Verses 1 through 2. And then a couple more verses in this chapter. But first of all, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. the commandment that he gave, to bear one another's burdens, to help one another make it, to help one another overcome, to help one another grow. Notice what he added in verses 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary doing good. I'm getting a little weary physically, aren't you? And I know a lot of you are senior citizens. Wonderful examples, faithful examples of decades of faithfulness to God and service in this congregation. Thank you. And Paul says, do not grow weary. Don't let yourself get tired of doing good. For in due season, in time, we will reap that reward from Jesus Christ. If we do not lose heart, if we do not give up, that's what it means, we do not quit. Therefore, as we have opportunity, and we have a lot of them, let us do good to all, to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So if you would take that, what I want to do in closing my message, because we've just a few comments about this. For some of you who are new and not familiar with this, it's just what we call our congregational service area program. It's how we're organized into neighborhoods as a congregation. You know, we're scattered all over the place, north, south, east, west. And the purpose of this program is to help one another so that nobody falls through the cracks. I can't, as you know, can't keep up with everything and keep track of everyone and of every need, every problem. It's just impossible. We're a team. We all work together. And I want to review this, United Church of God Seattle Service Program, for all of you, and hope you have a copy of it. And the thing that I'm going to emphasize is that you all are a part of this, even though it will be listing the members in this congregation who are the coordinators in a certain neighborhood and those who are assisting them directly, continually. Every one of you, I want you to be a part of this program. So at the top, we quote scriptures I've read today, quoting John 13:35 and Galatians 6:10. To be the motivation. And notice it says, listed below are the service coordinators, assistants, and geographical areas of responsibility for accomplishing the following purposes. And there are seven purposes that we want to work together on accomplishing as a congregation. One is to get to know new people and help them feel welcome. See, all of us are a part of this, aren't we? But what I ask is that the area coordinators and their wives and the assistants and their wives, they're responsible. I hold them a little more responsible because that's part of a responsibility they have in the congregation that they have accepted. Get to know new people and help them feel welcome. Two, serve the needs of widows, elderly, and sick. You see, we all can be doing that, and we have older people. And you see, you could say, okay, I'm going to really do better in that this year. Point two. Three is to encourage members through personal contact. Doesn't have to be limited just to the area or neighborhood in which you live. You can do it, of course, these things to anyone in the congregation, no matter where they live. But we're a pretty good-sized congregation. We're about 150 people, and we're scattered over a large area that includes the SQUIM congregation. They're listening in today. They're over there on the thumb, our brethren over there, part of us. Point four is to organize regular socials to promote love and unity through fellowship. And many of you have been doing that a long time. I want to keep that going. Five is to help arrange rides and give temporary housing for anyone legitimately needing assistance. We put legitimately in there because sometimes people have been known to take advantage of the church and of others. And we just want to make sure that that's legitimate, the need. And then six is to activate the emergency phone list when requested by the elders of the church. And we've done that a number of times recently with various situations where I, as the pastor or one of the elders, Joseph Rose over here, who's signing right now, is one that coordinates our emergency phone list and can get a message out. And then point seven is to assist in any programs or any projects initiated by the Home Office for the Seattle congregation. You know, it used to be free literature that the church has, and you can pick up copies of it. It's sitting on the table back there. Ernest Lenz certainly has a zeal for this, and he always has some of that literature with him, and he goes, when he does various things, he'll leave some of the literature around where it's okay to leave, where people are sitting and waiting and reading. You can take some of our literature, and in areas that you think it could be of help to people about life, about God. We've got it on all kinds of subjects. You can do that. It can spread the word in many congregations, and we can spend more time later on this one, but some of our members and some of our congregations are very good at that. But those are the seven main areas. And very quickly then, let's just quickly, I want to go down and review some points about this program and encourage all of you to be familiar with it, to know where you fit in the program. Your city or town may not be listed here, but I think you can figure out you're near. We couldn't get every little city and community in, but you'll be able to figure out, oh, I'm in area number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, or 8. And so my area coordinator is, and get to know them, and that's the neighborhood that you're in, where you look out for one another and help one another and serve one another, call one another, check on one another. You know, the best way to know that if somebody's not in church on a regular basis, I haven't heard this too often, but I know a few areas in United where somebody walks around, they've got a whole list of everybody, and they take roll, check it off. We don't do that. I don't take roll. It's not because we don't care. But, you know, we don't want you to think, oh, you're checking me just to see if I'm here today. But the best way to know if somebody is beginning to just, maybe they're discouraged, or maybe they're turned off, or maybe they don't like United anymore, or whatever the reason is, and they just stopped coming. You know, it's really discouraging when that happens and nobody calls to check on you. Kind of confirms in their mind, it isn't where I wanted to be anyway. But you see, when you're getting to know, and we're working in the congregation at getting to know everybody, and to love them genuinely. You know, we're not putting on. We're wanting to be friends and love one another and enjoy coming to church because it's a great place to be. If somebody misses, somebody's going to notice. Somebody will notice and say, have you noticed that so-and-so hasn't been here now for the last 2 or 3 weeks? And I wonder if anybody has checked on them. Maybe they're sick. Maybe this or that. So I want all of you to jump in. Many of you do, and you're already jumped in. You're in. So quickly look. Warren and Hazel Larson, area coordinators for Area 1. You can see Bob Rainer, Dan, and Emily Reisdorf are in there as assistants. You can see their areas of responsibility. Those are the main areas that we're giving there. Brett and Barb Wills, assisted by Hal and Cheryl Carlson, and Keith and Victoria Olson, who are out on the island. And then you'll see the areas over to the right, area of responsibility. And again, these are people that have worked together. Any of you could go up to your area coordinator and say, I want to help. I don't need to be listed on here, but I want you to know I'm available in any way in our area to serve the widows, to get to help the new people. If anybody's sick, whatever I can do, just let me know. I want to be available. And in area 3, a change. This was David and Leanne Holiday in here in Area 3 before they left for Australia. And by the way, they seem to be doing well in Australia. I don't think their home is sold yet over here in Kenmore. I haven't heard that it's sold yet, but they're doing well in Australia, getting settled in down there. And Jerry and Sharon Berg now are the new area coordinator and wife for Area Number 3. John and Victoria Petrosor are back, so they're in there, and Alan and Jill Stefanin, and you'll see the cities that they'll be coordinating. And Gilbert and Karen Javier, area number 4, assisted by Doug and Debbie Howe and Joseph Rose, and you see the cities again. So if somebody comes into the church brand new, we can right away help them to get to know people in their area and their neighborhood. And Area 5, Steve and Shannon Kuhn. They said even though they're living up in the mountains now. And what's it going to be? Is it Cleellum actually going to be your mailing address? Cleellum, eventually? They said that they can handle it because a lot of it is by phone communication. And they also, we have Earl and Gail Rands, you know, who live on this side of the mountains, will be assisting them down, and you'll see the cities that they're coordinating. And the Shanyos, Marge and Harold, who've been in there for, I mean, ever since we've had this program, we've had them in there. And we want to thank you both, Harold and Marge, for your many years of hospitality and service in the area. And you, the only reason we've removed your name is the health issues that you're dealing with. But they never stopped serving. And they're still a part of the program in the area, but we just don't want you to feel pressured. And then area number 6, Larry and Lou Hardison, Jack and Betty LeBeau helping there, and David and Lori Hardin. We thank you for that area. Went down the southern end down there, you know, working together. And then a new area coordinator now over in Seattle. Area number 7 is the Seattle side. We don't have a lot of members living over there. They can't afford it. But we do have a few. Dean Porter is going to be the new area coordinator on the Seattle side, the Seattle area. Dean, as you know, cares a lot for people, as do many of you and many others. He's always looking out to help and encourage anyone. And Catherine Brumbaugh will assist Dean and Ann Miller as well on the Seattle side. And then last, but of course not least, and we've still got Bob's name in there, Bob Ashland, Betty Ashland. Bob, of course, died, but Betty, his wife, is still very active. She's an elder's wife, even though Bob has died, and she's a deaconess. She's the area coordinator on the SQUIM side, and she's assisted by Jim and Florence McConnell, deacon and deaconess over there. And they're good friends and work well together, so that works really well on that side. So there are many ways, brethren, for us to serve one another and show one another, but it's really important that we are organized and that we know that we're a part of wherever we live. We know who our nearest, dearest friends are, our brethren in the church. We know who they are. We know who our area coordinator is. We're there to serve and to help. And so, brethren, as we move on now from the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, let us continue to grow, bear fruit in our lives, and love God and love one another with our whole hearts. And I just hope we exude love so much in this congregation and brotherhood for one another that when you think of coming to church, you're excited about it because you say, these are my friends, these are my brethren, I love them. They're like me. They have faults and problems and weaknesses and sins and mistakes in their lives, and they're trying to change and grow and overcome. And I want to be there to encourage them and help them and to love them and to be loved by them.